We come now to our last message in the Gospel through Luke, and I sincerely hope that as we think through the rest of this chapter, your own heart will respond in simple faith to the one who not only put away your sins, but was raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. And I'm going to read from verse 45 of chapter 24 and finish the chapter. You remember the Lord had appeared unto the 11, and he drove them to the scriptures. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now here we have where our Lord calls them to be his witnesses. Now, first of all, may I again bring you back to verse 36, where first of all you have his manifestation to them. Our Lord rebuking them because of their not believing the scriptures. He still loved them. He was still tender toward them. Oh, how tender he was when he said, it's I myself. And then the evidence of his physical resurrection was when he showed him his hands and his feet and his side. Handle me, and so on. He drove away all their doubts as he showed his pierced hands. And then in 44 and 45 and 46, he rebuked them, he drove them to the scriptures. I can't get away from this 24th chapter and this fact. The angel drove the women to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus drove the two disciples on the road to Emmaus to the scriptures. He drove the 11 to the scriptures. And I'm sure if the Lord were here today, he'd be driving us to the scriptures. And he is willing to open our eyes, to open the scriptures, and then to open our understanding. How glad I am that the Spirit of God has come. Now, one of the ministries of the Spirit of God is to lead us and to guide us into all truth. He's here to take the things of Christ and show them unto us, and to show us things to come. He will bring things back to our remembrance. The Spirit of God indwells every real believer in Christ. Let me suggest to you, my friend, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God indwells you. As Romans chapter 8, the 9th verse says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, etc. I'm not going to go any further in that, except to say the fact that the Lord now, having driven them to the scriptures, the very next thing he does is to call them to be his witnesses, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 1, the final words of our Savior in Acts chapter 1 was, you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. If I may be allowed to do this, in the book of Acts chapter 1, which is a continuation of the Gospel through Luke, you remember Luke starts with him writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. And he gives us in Luke's Gospel the life and ministry, death and resurrection of our Savior. When you come to Acts chapter 1, he again writes to Theophilus, and he begins to talk about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken out of this world to the glory to the Father. And he was 40 days with his disciples, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then he told them to tarry at Jerusalem, that there was a day coming very soon when the promise of the Father would be theirs. And you remember, Having said these things, he said, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." And while he said these things, he was taken up into heaven. And have the angels saying to these men, "Ye men of Galilee, why look ye up into heaven? Why do ye gaze so intently into heaven? The same Jesus whom you have seen taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." I'll see that again in a few moments. But let me come back to this fact. He drove them to the scriptures and then commanded them to be his witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. Now, when Matthew was the king, he commands them to do this. Go ye into all the world and disciple all nations. It's a command of the king. No questions asked. The king speaks, go ye. When you come into Luke's gospel, he doesn't do that. He's been a man in the midst of men. He's one with them and in love with these men, and they're in love with him. Now, you won't go ahead, and you are witnesses of these things. I'm not going to send an angel to witness. I'm calling you to be my witnesses. What of? Of his death, burial, resurrection. And that he's the only Savior for men. Now, when you come to John's Gospel, even then it's different. When you come to John chapter 17, verses 17 to 19, you remember Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." You see, in John's Gospel, he's not commanding. He's talking to his Father and is saying, "I have brought these men into a oneness with myself." You remember all through the chapter, the men you gave me, they're one with me. And if you read the Gospel through John, you'll read that over 30 times the Lord speaks of the fact he was sent on a mission. Our Lord left the glory, was sent on a mission to the earth. He finished his mission, ended at the cross, was raised from the dead, was 40 days teaching his disciples, and went back to heaven. Now we are to carry on. "As thou hast sent me into the world on a mission, now I am sending these men on into the world on a mission. And because I know what the world is, because I know what the opposition of the world is, what the hatred of the world is toward us, I sanctify myself that they also might be set apart through the truth. And I pray not for these only, but for all those who shall believe on me through their word," and so on. You see what I'm after. In Matthew, as the king, he commands, "Go ye." In Luke, because he's a real man in the midst of men, "I want you men to share my life and my ministry with others." When you come to John, because of our union with him, we carry on his ministry. Our Lord finished his work. He went back to glory, mission accomplished. Now he sends you and me back into the world. What for? To be his witnesses by life and by testimony. Now let's look at this now. In verse 48 then, "And you are witnesses of these things." I suggest 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where Paul wrote of this when he said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, we are his witnesses. And in Luke's Gospel, he said in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Even though they had lived 3.5 years with the Savior, they were to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was going to come upon them. The Spirit of God was going to indwell them. He's the promise of the Father. You have this repeated in chapter 1 of Acts. What I'm trying to get to your heart is, God is not going to send some angel from heaven to witness to the world of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your job. That's my job. And if we do not witness, my friend, they will never hear. Now here in Luke's Gospel, he has revealed himself as the one who came to deliver men from the bondage and penalty of sin. He came to deliver them from the fear and bondage of death. He came to deliver us from the power of Satan and hell. This is all through the gospel, through Luke. It's full of it. Now, you don't find this in John. In John, he's calling us to a place of life in him. This is the great theme of John, is life in Christ. Well, outside of Christ, there is no life. Having Christ, you have eternal life, satisfying life, resurrection life, indwelling life, and so on. An abundant life. You don't find our Lord casting out demons in John's gospel. You don't find our Lord cleansing lepers in John's gospel. You don't read of him being the friend of publicans and sinners in John's gospel. No, there you have him proving himself that he's God manifest in the flesh. And the miracles that John gives to us, 3 on healing and 3 on the power over creation and 1 resurrection from the dead. This is John, just 7 signs. But when you come to Luke, starting in chapter 4 all the way through, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, friend of public and sinners, he ate with sinners, etc., etc., all the way through. And he guarantees this whole thing by the resurrection from the dead. And you and I are to be his witnesses. And if we don't witness, they'll never hear. Do you know, one time I was speaking on this in the church where I was a pastor here in Portland for 37 years, and I was speaking one morning on the question of witnessing for the Savior. And during the course of my remarks, I made the statement, I do not know your friends. I do not know your neighbors. I do not know possibly many of your family. You are responsible to bear testimony there. I'm not burdened so much for New York or for Chicago. God has people there who are responsible for that. I am responsible wherever God puts me to be a testimony for him. Now, after the service was over, a dear lady who had just been saved a few months said to me, Mr. Mitchell, I can't do that. Why? I can't talk to my friends about the Savior. Now, remember, she's just been saved a few months, maybe 3 or 4 months. Well, I said, do you want me to go and find your friends and talk to your friends? She said, well, no, I wouldn't expect that. Well, I said, I'm not asking you to come and talk to my friends. I said, you're the one who, you should go and talk to your friends. Oh, I can't do it. But you know what she did? She went home, prayed about it. And she took a list of her friends. She belonged to a certain club. And she wrote down the list, about 28 ladies in that club, with whom she was quite close. She invited every one of those ladies individually to come to her house. And she had coffee and candy and cookies for them, and they sat down. And she said, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I didn't even have to open the conversation. And 27 out of the 28 didn't even go to church. They were unsaved people. And what did they say? Where have you been? We haven't seen you at the club. Have you been sick? And so and so and so and so and so and so. And she said, no. Then she said, I just have to spill the beans. I just told them what had happened. How I'd come to know the Savior. And Mr. Mitchell, before I knew what I was doing, I was telling them all about the transformation in my own life and the peace and the joy that I had in Christ Jesus. And she was so full of joy, so full of peace. Her life was transformed. She had the joy of seeing all her family come to know the Savior. Say, friend, if you love the Savior, you've been called to bear testimony. And if you and I don't witness, they'll never hear. And Jesus here says, you are witnesses of these things. But Mr. Mitchell, I can't witness. All right. The very next verse helps you. I send the promise of the Father upon you. And that's the coming of the Spirit of God upon his people. And tarry in the city of Jerusalem until it be endued with power from on high. And they went back to Jerusalem and they waited and they tarried. After the Lord went back to heaven, they tarried at Jerusalem, and 10 days after his ascension, the Spirit of God, and I quote from Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Spirit of God, and that same day Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times with oaths and curses, now, a few weeks afterwards, stands up in Jerusalem, and he accuses the nation of Israel of crucifying the Lord of glory, that this Jesus whom you put on a cross, God put on a throne. This one whom you cast out, heaven took in. This one who you made an accursed thing, God glorified him. He was saying to them, you are in one camp and God's in another camp. No wonder they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them how to get saved. Is this the same Peter? 3,000 were saved. A few days afterwards, 5,000 were saved. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, he stands before the leaders of Israel, the very same men who delivered Christ up to be crucified. Peter stands before them. Peter and John stand before these same men in the same room and accuses them of killing the Prince of Life. What's made the change? They were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Friend, the Lord doesn't leave you to your own resources to bear testimony for him. If you just walk with the Savior, if you're in love with the Savior, you won't be lost for words to talk about him. Don't try and rationalize your weakness or your frailty or your moral cowardice. The Spirit of God indwells you to do this very thing. I could no more witness for the Lord in myself than I could jump over the moon. But the Spirit of God has come into my heart and life. He's put into my heart a love for the Savior. And I tell you, I love him. I tell him that. Do you tell the Lord how much you love him? And first thing you know, you're telling somebody else. You are witnesses of these things. Now let me finish the chapter. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his eyes, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the voice from these two men stood by them in white apparel, saying, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you have seen taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him going to heaven. Listen, friend, the ascension of Jesus Christ is no more marvelous than his resurrection, no more marvelous than his life, no more marvelous than his birth. You see, these things, all of them, one knits into the other. His birth was miraculous. His life was miraculous. His ministry was miraculous. His death was miraculous. His resurrection has to follow right along. And his ascension into heaven is just as real as his resurrection. It's a strange thing, isn't it? We hear so little about the resurrection of Christ. I would exhort you to read the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In chapter 8, verse 1, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high in the heavens. In chapter 10, verse 12, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. In chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he despised the shame. He didn't despise the cross. He endured the cross, but he despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, friend, the whole book of Hebrews deals with Christ's present ministry. Our Lord is in heaven today. He's doing a work for us today. You see, there are three works of Christ to be done. He finished the first work, the plan, the work of redemption. He's doing another work today. He's taking care of his people. And the whole book of Hebrews deals with Christ on the throne. What is he doing? He's praying for us. He's succoring us. He knows how to undertake our cause. He's seated on a throne of grace, and we are told to come with boldness to that throne. In chapter 6, he's our anchor. He's our refuge. He's our forerunner. In chapter 7, he's our intercessor. In chapter 9, 24, he's our representative. When you come to the Epistle of John, chapter 2, he's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Jesus Christ in heaven is taking care of our interests up there. And you can sure bank upon the Lord, my friend, taking care of our interests. He's interceding for you in your frailty and weakness, and he advocates your case before the Father when you sin. In Hebrews we have a high priest with God, and in the Epistle of John we have an advocate with the Father. You see, in Hebrews it's a question of God's governmental dealings with his people. In the Epistle of John it's a question of the family relationship and fellowship. Ah, the wonderful provision that Christ is doing now for us. And he's going to do a third work. What's that? He's going to come back to the earth and reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. He came the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's going to come the next time to deliver his people from their enemies. And just as sure as the Lord is on the throne, just as sure can every believer be that one of these days will stand in his presence just like looking like his son. Am I talking to you, unsaved friend? Wouldn't you like to have a Savior like that? Huh? Wouldn't you? Well, he's waiting for you. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting for you. Why doesn't the Lord come now for his people? No, he's building a church. He's gathering out individuals out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. What for? He wants them to know him as their own personal Savior. He's waiting for you to come. Won't you come and accept him? Won't you listen to those wonderful words, "Come unto me"? You who are in sin, you who are weary, you who are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He'll give you real peace. Why don't you come? Do it today.